Before I begin tonight, I'd like to read Psalms 111, if you'd like to follow along with me. Psalm 111 is a psalm that praises God, praises His works and who He is. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all my heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's giving food to those who fear Him, and He'll ever be mindful of His covenant. He's declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nation. The works of His hands are verity and justice, and all His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Most of you know I love to preach and to read out of the book of Psalms. But this psalm in particular, verse number 2, tells us that the works of the Lord are great. Just stop and think about that. God's telling us, my works are great. And not only are they great, but they're studied by all who have pleasure in them. Now, within the context of Psalm 111, he's talking about his work of redemption for Israel. But the overall statement, the general statement, the works of the Lord are great, is one that I'd like us to take just a few minutes tonight and to take a look at. Let's think about his creation. This wonderful world in which we live. The fact we're told in Genesis 1 and verse number 1, that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything that we see. He creates the birds that so gracefully fly through the air. I could sit for hours. Have you ever noticed how the flock of birds will be on a wire and they'll all suddenly rise up together and they'll just swoop across the sky and right back down and land right where they took off? I often thought, I wonder what moved them. I wonder why they picked up and what they gained by going up and around in a circle and come back again. But Psalm 19 tells us in verses 1 and 2 that the heavens declare the glory of God. They declare the power, the majesty, the deity. That's what Romans 1 and 20 tells us. It says we have no excuse if we don't understand who God is, that He is power, and that He is might, and He is divine. His works are great. The question comes down to, have you studied them? Have you ever sat down, like David, and contemplated the beauty of creation? Look in the 8th Psalm, and think about what's said in verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Have you ever really just sat down on a starry night? I can remember as a child. I lived out on the edge of town, and I used to go out in the pasture, and the farmer was not walking very carefully, but getting out in the pasture and get away from the lights and just lay there and look at the stars and think about it. How wonderful it is and how magnificent. And, you know, if you go several nights in a row, you can watch as the stars move across the sky. Of course, we understand it's actually the earth moving, but it's just so magnificent to see the power and the majesty and the intelligence that was able to create all of that, the design that was there, so that we can fire a rocket from down in Florida and have it go right to the moon or to Mars or to some other planet. And we can understand because we know that's going to be at a certain spot on a certain day. Maybe years ahead. We can fire it here and know it'll hit there. Wow, what a God we serve. You ever watched an absolutely magnificent sunset? Look at the colors and look at the beauty and think about, I serve a God that created that. A God that understands our need for beauty. Our need for, because I'm going to tell you, your dogs and cats and the plants, they don't appreciate that beauty. He created us that way, though. So that we can look at all of that. And we can see and understand. Even a single flower. Just to look at it and to think about all that went into the creation of that flower. His works are great. Have you ever studied them? I mean, really? I'm not talking about going and becoming a PhD in biology. I'm talking about just simply studying God's works. That's what people who love Him do. But not only can we think about His work of creation, how about His Word? How about the Bible itself? Go to the 19th Psalm, and I'm going to start with verse 7. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Have you ever thought about the wonderful blessing it is to have a Bible? Just for centuries, folks didn't have a Bible. They had to listen to somebody else in the day and time which you can pick them up for next to nothing. You can go down to one of these dollar stores and pick them up for just about a dollar, paperback, but you can have your own copy of God's Word. You can have the blessing of having the perfect will of God. You can have the testimony that can make your soul wise, that can rejoice your heart and enlighten your eyes. We can have God's Word. Have you ever sat down and praised God for the Word that He's given us? Thanked Him for what it is that we have done. Jesus tells us in John the 6th chapter in verse 63 that His words are life. They're what gives us life. Not only the eternal life, but it gives us life worth living today. Have you studied them? You remember what it tells us in Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, where it says, the blessed man is the one who meditates upon that word day and night. He's the one that thinks about and takes the time, because that's exactly what it takes. Someone who's willing to take the time to look at and think. But blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Listen, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. When we do that, he tells us we'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters. We'll bring forth our fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and he does not prosper. Or does prosper, excuse me. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Romans tells us in the 15th chapter in verse number 4 that we can look at his word and get the life-giving power that Jesus has placed there for us. His words are life. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, tells us that the Word is able to guide us into all things that we need. It's the thing that can help us and comfort us and give us hope. Great are the works of the Lord. Have you studied them? All those who love Him do. But He tells us also that not only are His creation great, and not only is His Word great, as though that's not enough, He has also given us salvation. And that's a work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord are great. We're told in John, the 3rd chapter, in verse number 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave us His Son. Whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. How wonderful it is to even think about. Have you tried to understand how great the work of God is in giving us His salvation? We're told in Titus, the 3rd chapter, verses 4 through 7, that we need to understand that it's by grace that we're saved. Not by our works, not by how good we are, or how much we give, or how much we learn, or how many we teach. It's by grace that we're saved, through faith. And we need to understand that passages like Romans that tell us about the death, the burial, and the resurrection in the 6th chapter are ones that we need to sit down and think about the salvation that's been given to us. How wonderful it is to think about. And how great are the works of the Lord. We should stand in awe of the One who has blessed us. We talk about His creation. We can talk about His Word. We can talk about salvation. How about His church? You talk about great are the works of the Lord. There's nothing we could have done to purchase the church. Jesus had to do that, we're told in John the 20th chapter in verse number 28, with His own blood. We could not establish the church, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, I will build My church. If it's built by a man, it's His church. But if it's built by Jesus, it's His. And how great are the works of the Lord. It's described in different passages in different ways, just as we would look at a human being and say, he's a father, and he's a husband, and he's a son, and he's a worker, and he's a citizen. The church is described in the book of Colossians, the 1st chapter, as the kingdom of God. And 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, as the bride of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, is the temple of the Spirit. What a wonderful thing it is. Have you studied about the church? Isn't that what it told us? In Psalm 111 and verse number 2, great are the works of the Lord, and they are studied by those that love them. We're engaged in a study of the book of Acts, which is a wonderful place to study about the church, but also the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians are wonderful places to go to study about the Word of God. We can learn about the origin, the spread, and the work of the church as we study Acts. We can learn about its simplicity, in contrast to the denominationalism that surrounds us today, and with its many different pageantries. The church, one of the great works of God. But the only way we learn about that is to study that work. How about His promises? Oh, now you talk about a study that really is one that I love to study. The works of the Lord are great, but His promises shine out to me. We can learn about that we're able to look forward to the resurrection from the dead. John the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29, and 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, of course, 50 through 58, help us to understand how important it is. Because Corinthians tells us without the resurrection, without that resurrection from the dead, we are of most people, most pitiful. The resurrection. What a wonderful promise that is. Jesus was resurrected, and we will be resurrected someday to die no more, to live with him forever in that mansion that we just sung about. How wonderful the promises of God are. According to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, we can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. You know, we have pretty well messed this one up. This earth, a lot of pollution, a lot of corruption, but God's going to give us a new one. A place where there'll be no pain, a place where there'll be no suffering, where there'll be no shingles, and there'll be no diseases, and there'll be no diabetes, and there'll be no arthritis, and there'll be no death. And separation. How wonderful it'll be to look forward to that new heaven and that new earth. We're also promised that we can look forward to a new Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter and verse 7. A place whose builder and maker is God. Paul writes about that in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 10 through 16. Where he talks about the fact that they're traveling to a city whose builder and maker is God. What a promise that is, that it's there waiting for us. Oh, it does us a lot of good to sing about it like we did tonight. But have you sat down and studied about it? Have you ever wondered about how God is going to raise the dead? How that's going to happen? What kind of magnificent event that's going to be when we think about it. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. I would mention that just a moment ago, but I didn't go there. Let's look at starting with verse 35. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body that shall be but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. When I was a child, I worked on a truck farm. It's where I learned to hate hoeing. Hour after hour, hoeing up and down Mr. Brown's garden. But it always fascinated me. You could put a little seed in the ground and a big plant would grow up from it. I didn't plant a big plant. I planted a seed. Put a little piece of a potato in the ground and you'd get this big vine growing off. And how did all that happen? Well, it doesn't grow what you planted. It grows what God wants it to be. What's our body going to be like? Who knows? God gives it, verse 38, a body as he pleases, and each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. We need to know and understand and think about and study the great promises of God. He's going to raise us. Verse 42 goes on to say, and so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body sold in corruption and is raised in incorruption. Those of us that have various medical problems will say, amen, this body's corrupted. It cracks and snaps and pops when I get up in the morning and aches and pains until I get it up and get it moving and jump in and get a good hot shower to get it loosened up, and then by the end of the day it's already so sore that you can't hardly move around. It's corrupted. And when it goes in the ground, it'll go in the ground as a corrupted body, but it'll raise as an incorrupted one. Oh, how I look forward to not hurting. There are many of us in this congregation that can say amen to that one. We can know and understand the thought that's there of the precious promises of being raised from the dead. We can look forward to that new heavens and new earth. Have you tried to study it? Have you tried to think about it? You tried to imagine what it would be to have a whole new earth and a whole new heaven? One where there's no crime. There's nobody shooting at people as they drive by. There's nobody trying to sell drugs to anybody and booze to anybody. There's nobody hurting one another. It's a place where there's love and joy and peace. That's the promise of God, that new heaven and that new earth. We need to spend some time just thinking about the wonderful, wonderful promises of God. Look at 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse number 4. He says, "We have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." Great and precious promises. All I can say to that's amen. And what a strength and what a joy it is to spend our time thinking about the promises that God has made to us. And the wonderful thing is that every promise He's ever made, He kept. Now, not a one of us can say that. We all fail. We all come short. Romans tells us we come short of the glory of God. We need to know and understand the promises that have been given to us are ones that we need to know more about, so that we can have greater hope and greater comfort and greater strength to meet the temptations. And I've only looked at just a couple tonight. I could go on and on and on, talking about the great and the wonderful works of the Lord. We've talked about His creation. We've talked about His Word. We've talked about His salvation. We've talked about the church, and we've talked about His promises. And I encourage you tonight to make it a part of your study for this year, to think about the great works of the Lord and spend some time looking into them. Study them. Reflect upon the beauty and the design of God's creation. Read and meditate on God's revelation, His Word. And I believe as you do so, obeying the Word, that you'll find great pleasure both now and in the hereafter, because great and wonderful are the works of the Lord. Have you spent time in this past year thinking about, let alone studying, even thinking about the wonderful works of God? Or have you been focusing only upon this life and the problems and difficulties and distractions, and even the enjoyments that we have? What are your priorities? I hope it will include some study of the great and wonderful works of God. If we can help you tonight in any way, please, won't you come, and won't you come while we stand and while we sing?